raised in Uganda. He trained as what we would call a barrister, and then became a judge. It was not easy being a judge under the dictator Idi Amin. And for a number of reasons, which I'll leave to the Archbishop to explain, the Archbishop himself, although a judge, ended up being imprisoned by Idi Amin for a while. He then came to the United Kingdom, trained in theology at Cambridge, became a vicar in London, then a bishop in London, Bishop of Birmingham, and then just 10 years ago, Archbishop of York. He has, both in Birmingham and before and since, had a number of issues close to his heart. Again, he will say more about them. Many of you will know about the murder of Stephen Lawrence, the young teenager, black teenager in London, back in the early 1990s. Archbishop Sentamu was an official advisor to the inquiry into that investigation. And then later, the 10-year-old Damilola Taylor, many of you will have heard of, who was murdered. The Archbishop chaired an inquiry into the police investigation of those two crimes. He is particularly concerned about gun and knife crime and how that can be tackled and dealt with, and has a real passion for young people. This morning, both in Ecclesfield School here and also Chapeltown Academy, the Archbishop and the Bishop of Durham were both meeting young people and sharing a bit of their story with them. And for the next couple of days, the Archbishop is leading a team of 22 bishops from across the north of England, across the Sheffield Diocese, just explaining something of the relevance of Jesus Christ and hearing questions and answering them and meeting folks from all walks of life. And so we are absolutely delighted and very privileged, Archbishop, that you should be with us tonight. So can I, on behalf of us all, give you a really, really warm welcome. Thank you for coming. But enough of me. Archbishop, they've come to hear from you. So can I invite you, of course, can I invite you to have a glass of water?
Thank you.
And then, Archbishop, very warm welcome. Over to you. Thank you.
I just noticed your stipend is here.
One penny.
One penny.
Thank you very much.
Bishop Stephen, make sure you dock it by one penny when he gets his salary through. Yeah, that's it. Already somebody has tried to pay him from there. I think that would probably pour down. Well, friends, it's nice to be here and try to share something of my own life. I was born in the middle of the night. Is that funny? Anybody here born in the middle of the night? You better laugh at them as well. I was born on the 10th of July, 1949, in the middle of the night in a missionary hospital in Mengo near Kampala, full term, and I had gone there. My mother had gone to the hospital, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was born. And although full time was only four pounds in weight. And because of this complexion, they couldn't describe me as a blue baby because that doesn't look right. But I was in all intention and purposes a blue baby because around me was quite a lot of blue fluid. And Dr. Billington, who really was the pediatrician at the time, looked at this blue fluid. He says, never seen like anything like it. It looks almost like ink itself. So he went to his office and brought out one of those quill pens, put it into the fluid, and actually registered my birth in the register with my blue fluid. And when you go there and you try and look at the record in 1949, 10th of June, the ink looks very different from everything else. I was taken home, 4 pounds in weight, quite pretty small. A neighbor came trying to be very complimentary to my mother. I was then the sixth of the children, and he looks at me in the little pram where I was. He said, oh, very, very tiny, just looks like a tiny little rat. And I've been ratting on ever since. And I wasn't well. I was in and out of hospital because I was so tiny. But I did grow up, and my mother looked after me exceedingly well. And it wasn't really until I was six that really I was completely really out of the doctor's reach. So my beginning was not an easy one. And I was brought up in a home where, you know, my father was a headmaster of the primary school. He was a reader, really a catechist, not a reader, but a catechist responsible for the local church on our village. So I was used to reading and praying, but I went on a mission weekend. And it was my 10th birthday. And the missionary there, who was at the time, said that the greatest thing you could ever do in your own life is to give your life to Christ. And when you do that, there's a huge party in heaven. The whole company of heaven rejoices that you are now having your sins forgiven. God is giving you new life and hope for the future. Being a 10-year-old, I was attracted with the concept that by my giving my life to Christ, a big party is taking place in heaven. And I remember that night kneeling down and saying, Lord Jesus, I just want you to come into my life and do these three things I've been told, that all my wrongdoing I've ever done to be forgiven, that to be given the very life of God in my own life, and then to have hope for the future. I went to bed, I woke up. In the morning, I found I was going to my mother and apologizing for the things I had done wrong. To my father, who was headmaster of a school, apologizing for the things I had done wrong. And nobody had told me that I had actually got to go and put things right that I had done wrong. And I realized clearly that something has happened to me. Something deeply had happened to me. In fact, with my father, the sort of apology and confession I was making was really to tell him that because I had become a monitor in my school, responsible for books, exercise books, because when you run out an exercise book some 56 years ago in that school where I was, the monitor responsible for issuing books, you had to produce the old book when it ran out. He counted all the pages, signed it, and then gave you a new book. And that was my job. But during break time, there were a man who brought these fantastic banana pancakes. Now, if you've never tasted banana pancakes and you think you are pancakes, you don't know anything yet. They are soft, they are sweet, they are wonderful. And during break time, four boys came from a much better well-off community and family, and they had lost the exercise books. So they said to me, we shall buy you some of this pancake called Kapalagara, and when we do this, you know, you can give us exercise books. So I, oh, that's a good thing. So I had done that. I ate the pancakes, I gave them exercise books, but that morning when I had given my life to Christ, went and told my dad what I had done, that I had actually given away books without those books having a previous one being finished. And he said, oh, thank you for telling me. And at the end of the school day, in the school I went to, you had prayers at the beginning of the day and prayers at the end of the day. So at the end of school day, my father said, we've got a thief in our school. He's stolen four books. And I thought, oh no, I didn't say I stole them. I simply said I did what I shouldn't have done. And in those days, you know, they were very good at caning. So I came out, and for each book I had taken without really proving that they had filled the other books, I was given two lashes, and they were really very painful on your bum. Walking home was very, very difficult. I am going into the same home with a man who's just beaten me up. But I was just suddenly realized that it is worth telling the truth. And I knew Christ had come into my life. And the school I was going to was an Anglican school. And constantly wanting to tell my siblings, the five older siblings, and the school where I was in about this love of God in Jesus Christ. You just could not stop me. And because I was in an Anglican school, and in the next village was a Catholic school, so we used to cross one another from time to time in different ways. And the only way you insulted an Anglican is by calling them a Roman Catholic. And vice versa. If you wanted to insult actually a Roman Catholic, you called them Anglicans. And these boys were quite hard. So whenever I was approaching them, they would say, "Here comes the Pope." And I can assure you, I'm still waiting. And nobody could shut me up. Jesus had done something extraordinary in my life. I had found his love. I had found his forgiveness. And I actually was assured of a future with a lot of hope. And from then on, I've been always telling people about this wonderful love of Jesus Christ. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, saying something extraordinary. This is really where my life has actually made a lot of sense to me, if I understand. This is what Paul says. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, to be a Christian is not a matter of you suddenly simply believing. God, in the death of Jesus Christ, through his own grace, he has said we could be set free. He has also raised up with him, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places. So what I was told as a 10-year-old is true. If you're a Christian, at this particular point in time, you've not only been forgiven of the past, you've been raised from the dead and made to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. And he says, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one would boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And friends, when I was practicing law, ended up on the bench, got into trouble with Idi Amin. And at one morning when I had been kicked around like a football, you know, I suddenly realized actually that even if they killed me, because people before me, about seven, had been butchered and hit, really, and they had died. I was about to get there, but it was lunchtime, so that didn't happen to me, but I was severely beaten, really, and had to spend a lot of time in hospital. Arriving in this country when we left in 74, didn't know I was bleeding internally. But one thing was so clear to me, of those words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, your life is hid with Christ in God. And that what matters was not that this body actually dies, because at the end of the day, you and I are spirits that inhabit a body. And I knew that my whole life was absolutely free in Jesus Christ. And really, two stories I want to tell first of all. Probably that will make sense of what I want to do. A farmer one day was going through his farm, and he looked in the tree and he discovered there was a young little eagle. So he took away this little eagle, tied its legs, tied its wings, and as it was growing up, fought to be freed, but it couldn't get freed. And it grew up into a big bird. The legs are tied, the wings are tied, it can't quite fly. So a man of nature came around and found this big eagle, and he couldn't believe that it was feeding with the chickens. He said, "What did you do?" "Well, I tied it up when I caught it. It can't fly now." He said, "But this is unnatural. It's meant to be flying. So they said, well, you can have a go, but it will not fly. So he untied its wings, untied its legs, and he said, I give you 30 days. It will never fly. So he picks up this big bird and says to it, eagle, eagle, you're meant to fly. Threw it up in the air, and the poor big bird simply landed. Just collapsed, couldn't fly. And he came every day. Eagle, eagle, you're meant to fly. A little bit was beginning to exercise its wings. It was beginning to really get a bit freer. On the 30th day, which was the final day, he lifted it up and he said, eagle, eagle, you are meant to fly. He threw it up in the air. The eagle took off, really soared the skies, but then came down pretty fast. And the first farmer said, I told you it can't fly, it can't get very far. But it landed, picked up one of the chickens, and off it went. You and I were like that little eagle. The death of Jesus Christ was in order to set us free. And he says to you, whatever your name is, you are meant to fly. You are meant to be free. You are meant to experience this amazing love of God. And so all the journeys that I have made in my life, some of it not easy. Since 2008, I've had 5 major operations. And very trying, and often really near the point of really death. I mean, Salmonella from Ghana nearly finished me off. In 2011, friends, my appendix burst. I was in hospital. My shoulders had to be repaired. I played too much rugby as a little stun, and therefore I couldn't even raise my hands anymore. My uvula had to be taken out, and then prostate cancer had to undergo an operation. And I remember one day saying to God, God, don't you think it's a good idea you shared this out? Couldn't you be a bit just and share it out? Why is it all coming towards me alone? So life hasn't been easy. Life has had its trials. But one thing I do know. This God who is rich in mercy, even when I was dead in trespasses and sin, he made me alive in Christ Jesus. And from that age of 10 and the things that I've actually been through and I'm going through, Christ has made my life amazing in terms of my sins being forgiven, new life in the present, and hope for the future. The final thing I love doing is to say to particularly those people who are Christians and love the Lord Jesus, that sometimes we're not quite so sure really about what our faith is. We haven't quite realized to be a Christian is not really to believe things, but to encounter a living Savior in the power of the Spirit. This glove resembles my right hand. I can show it an example on how to wave. Really, it can't do it. Being an archbishop, I can bless it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I can take it to church day in, day out. I can even go to bed and sleep with it. You see, the Father commanded us to love him and obey him. Jesus has shown us how we could do what the Father commands. And the Holy Spirit is present to give us the possibility of living. Of course, I can do something to my glove. I can partially put my hand in it. And I can say to it, wave. When it's not fully in, all it does is to flap, 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 flap. Have you met people like that? They flap about a lot. There's a bit of Jesus in them, a bit of God, but actually, they haven't quite come to the point in which their life is totally surrendered to God. So a bit of this, a bit of the other, and they flap, 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 flap. But I could do something more wonderful. So when I tell the glove, because there is full life in it, it responds the life within it. That's really, friends, is what it is to be a Christian. To have encountered Christ, who forgives you your sins in the past, new life in the present, hope for the future, and constantly is living and changing and motivating your life. I have got two books which I want to give to people tonight. And I know the people of Yorkshire are like the people of South Yorkshire, are like the people of North Yorkshire. They don't mind a freebie, but they don't like paying. In fact, as they say in the north where I've just come from, people of Yorkshire, you know, you can listen to them, but you can't tell them anything. I happen that not to be true, really. I've got a book. Each one costs £1.75. Tonight, I'm giving it to you free. The first little book, both were written by David Watson, and I've just reproduced them. The first one talks about start a new life. This is where you may be at, not fully knowing, how do I really start this new life? This man tells me at the age of 10, Christ came into his life, has been changing him ever since. And then the second book is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, there are some of us who are in our churches loving the Lord, but don't realize that we need daily to be filled with the Spirit. Pastor Spurgeon, that great preacher, one day was asked, Pastor, why are you so on and on about being filled with the Spirit? And he said, because we daily leak. Either through sin, through lack of love, through not being a witness and a worshiper of Jesus all the time. So I don't know what state you are at. You may be the one who needs to be constantly filled with the Spirit, but you already know about the new life starts. Or you may say, I don't know that, but I also want to be filled with the Spirit. You'll be the lucky one who gets both books. Friend, I'm coming to you that Jesus is very close to you, saying to you, please be my friend. And that friendship starts by going to him, that you and I may be forgiven, you and I may be given new life, and you and I may actually have hope for the future. Billy Graham used to say to Christians who always said, well, this business of me starting a new life, this business of being filled with the Spirit, well, I was born in a Christian home. Everything's okay. What more do I need to do? And he used to say, fine. If you're born in a garage, does that turn you into a motor car? Because you've got to be made. Christians are born. They're not inherited from anything. Each one is born of the Spirit. So I think what I'm going to do is, as we're going to go now to have our tea, instead of persuading all people, you will come here, via here, don't go that way. Come via here if you want either that or both of those, so that you may begin to discover what it is to start a new life and be filled with the Holy Spirit. My life is a sinner who by sheer grace of God and his mercy has raised me and made me to sit with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And I would like you to join me there too. The drill is clear. You come here, you get your book. The cakes will still be there, so don't worry. And I think that's it.
Thank you. So friends, we've come to our